Amen. We've got a new system here. It takes me an extra minute or so to get ready. But let me tell you, if our hearts are ready, the Lord's ready to talk to us. I want to ask you to just think back to the song we just sang, The Answer. The world has so many questions. There is one answer. Let me just tell you as we begin today that I've come ready with a sermon that comes from the scriptures of God that will answer some of the most difficult, some of the hardest, some of the most fought over questions in all of humanity throughout all of history. It's that big a day. It's that big a day, and it comes right out of our time of worship. If you've got some big questions, you're in the right place today. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I ask you to prepare our hearts, to plow the soil of our hearts that we will receive the seeds of your truth and love here today. Lord, I pray that no one goes away from this time the same as they came. I pray that there will be eternal impact through your truth, your love, your spirit, and your people. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let me just give you maybe 10 questions, and you tell me if this does not register in some of your biggest, hardest questions categories. And know that the scripture in the sermon will answer these questions. How about this question? Is there a God? Is there more than one God? Who or what is God? How do you know what you think is or is not God? That's four. How about we stop for a second? Because you're going to see, we're going to go deep today. I'm going to take you into what is arguably the most difficult, most bewildering truth in all of reality, in all of Christianity, in all of the Bible. And if we're going to do that, the first thing we need to do is establish an answer to question number four. How do you know who is or is not God? Well, the answer is you need to go to God's word. It's the word of God that will teach you about the God of the word, and it's the God of the word that validates and proves the word of God. Let me show you what I mean in a way that I pray will help to both bless and build you up. Watch this as a framework for our time together today.
Is the Bible truly God's word? Our answer to this question will not only determine how we view the Bible and its importance to our lives, but it will also have an eternal impact on us. If the Bible is truly God's word, then we should cherish it, study it, obey it, and fully trust it. If the Bible is truly the word of God, then it is the final authority for all matters of faith, practice, and morality. If the Bible is the word of God, then to dismiss it is to dismiss God himself. The fact that God gave us the Bible is an evidence of his love for us. God communicated to mankind what he is like and how we can have a right relationship with him. These are things we could not have known had God not divinely revealed them to us in the Bible. The Bible contains everything mankind needs to know about God in order to have a right relationship with him. How can we know that the Bible is the Word of God and not just a good book? What is unique about the Bible that sets it apart from all other books ever written? Is there any evidence that the Bible is truly God's word? These types of questions must be seriously examined. There can be no doubt that the Bible does claim to be the word of God. This is seen in Paul's condemnation to Timothy. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are both internal and external evidences that the Bible is truly God's word. internal evidences are those things within the Bible that testify of its divine origin. One internal evidence that the Bible is truly God's Word is its unity. Even though it is really 66 individual books written on three continents in three different languages over a period of approximately 1,500 years by more than 40 authors who came from all walks of life, the Bible remains one unified book from beginning to end without contradiction. This unity is unique from all other books and is evidence of the divine origin of the words that God moved men to record. Another internal evidence that indicates the Bible is truly God's Word is prophecy. The Bible contains hundreds of detailed prophecies relating to the future of various nations, certain cities, and all mankind. Other prophecies concern the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of all who would believe in Him. Unlike the prophecies found in other religious books, or those by men such as Nostradamus, biblical prophecies are extremely detailed. There are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Not only was his lineage foretold and where he would be born, but also how he would die and that he would rise again. There simply is no logical way to explain the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible other than citing divine origin. There is no other religious book with the amount of detailed predictive prophecy the Bible contains. A third internal evidence of the divine origin of the Bible is its unique authority and power. While this evidence is more subjective than the first two, it is no less a powerful testimony that the Bible is God's Word. The Bible's authority is unlike that of any other book ever written. This power is seen in the way countless lives have been supernaturally transformed. Drug addicts have been cured by it, homosexuals set free by it, derelicts and deadbeats transformed by it, hardened criminals reformed by it, sinners rebuked by it, and hate turned to love by it. The Bible does possess a dynamic and transforming power that is only possible because it is truly God's Word. External evidence that the Bible is God's Word. There are also external evidences that indicate the Bible is truly the Word of God. One is the historicity of the Bible. Because the Bible details historical events, its accuracy is subject to verification like any other historical document. Through archaeological evidence and extra-biblical writings, the historical accounts of the Bible proved time and again to be accurate and true. In fact, all the archaeological and manuscript evidence supporting the Bible makes it the best documented book from the ancient world. That the Bible accurately records historically verifiable events helps substantiate its claim to be the very Word of God and supports trust concerning other matters the Bible addresses. Another external evidence that the Bible is truly God's Word is the integrity of its human authors. In studying the lives of the authors of Scripture, we find them to be honest and sincere. The fact that they were willing to die, often excruciating deaths, for what they believed, testifies that these men truly believed God had spoken to them. The men who wrote the New Testament and many hundreds of other believers knew the truth of their message because they had spent time with Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead. Seeing the risen Christ had a tremendous impact on them. They went from hiding in fear to being willing to die for the message God had revealed to them. Their lives and deaths testify to the fact that the Bible truly is God's Word. Another external evidence that the Bible is truly God's Word is the indestructibility of the Bible. The Bible has suffered more vicious attacks and attempts to destroy it than any other book in history. From early Roman emperors like Diocletian, through communist dictators, and on to modern-day atheists, the Bible has withstood a constant onslaught from detractors. Yet it endures, and is still today the most widely published book in the world. Throughout history, skeptics have regarded the Bible as mythological, but archaeology has confirmed it as historical. Opponents have attacked its teaching as primitive and outdated, but its moral and legal concepts have had a positive influence on societies throughout the world. It continues to be attacked by pseudoscience, psychology, and political movements, yet it remains just as true and relevant today as it was when it was first written. This should not surprise us. After all, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The Bible, unique among books, has transformed countless lives and swayed whole cultures. After looking at the evidence, One can say without a doubt that God has spoken, and that yes, the Bible is truly God's word.
I pray, now you are in a position where you're saying, okay, if we're going to answer the hardest questions, it is important that we go to the source and we evaluate, are we just listening to somebody's opinion? Are we following some theory, or are we building on bedrock? And my prayer is, you see, whether we're going to ask the question, is there a God? Who is God? How many gods? We go to God's word, and here we can now build more questions. What has God done? What's really behind us? What is God doing right now? What will God do in the future? What's God's relationship to me or us? What's God's relationship, if I look at it from the other standpoint, based on my relationship to God? And maybe most importantly of all, what's all this got to do with me? What do I do with this? Can I ignore this? I pray that you'll see as we press into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And note I say press into. We're not going to complete verse 2, but we'll get through about three quarters of verse 2 today. And I pray that you'll never be the same because of it. We're going to look at the answer, the living God. And I want to tell you the timeless truth, the big idea for today, before we go into the text, and then you watch how it comes cascading out of the Bible. Here's the truth, and I want to ask you to please listen carefully. Press in, lean in. I'm going to tell you three words that you've heard before, but I doubt you've ever heard them in this context, in this way. The Trinity sanctifies Christianity. Trinity sanctifies Christianity. What do you mean by Trinity? I mean the one true living God. The one God in three persons, the God of the Bible, the Christian God. What do you mean by sanctifies? Sets apart, saves, and scrubs clean, praise God. What do you mean by Christianity? I mean the family of God, the real family of God. Trinity sanctifies Christianity. Say, Pastor Jeff, where do you get that? Come with me. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And you may want to put a little page holder on John 17. We'll be there before we're done today as well. But let me just remind you, it's a hard question. Many people in the world are asking, what's going on? Who's in charge? Where's the God that you talk about? You're going to see that the God of the Bible, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is large and in charge every single day. And he is sanctifying his family. If you would, get ready for 3 points. I want to be very simple and straightforward today. You will see the Trinity's reality and divinity. The Trinity's reality and divinity. We'll see the Trinity's, number 2, symmetry, perfect proportion, and synergy, perfect working together. And lastly, 3rd, we'll see the divinity's activity, the Trinity's activity, and the Trinity's family. That's the title of today's sermon. Be the Trinity family. May we be the Trinity family. So come with me to the scriptures. I'll back up to verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the dispersion, to the intentionally scattered, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's where we were in the last 3 weeks. We saw the miracle change of Simon to Peter, the miraculous giving Christ, Messiah, Jesus Christ, turning this regular everyday guy into a supernatural sent one, an apostle of Jesus the Christ. And we've seen that this is God's work, and he's doing it all over the world. He's doing it from way back when to today and into the future till he returns. Well, let's go to verse 2. Now we see Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those in the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, capital S, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his or with his blood. And you say, Pastor Jeff, it sounds like you're stuttering. Why are you reading it like that? I pray at this point you've come to learn that we read our Bible slowly, carefully, and when we do, we hear and see God in his word jump out at us. Let me tell you that before we unpack this scripture, we need to look a little closer at how God put it together. Say, what do you mean? I wouldn't expect any of us to note this, but let me show you. In those first two verses, there are 12 prepositions and or prepositional phrases. A preposition or a prepositional phrase. There are 12. Say, what's a preposition, Pastor Jeff? A preposition brings context and detail to something else. So if I were to say, Rob is sitting here, if I say I was with Rob today, I was with Rob amongst all the people. Amongst all the people tells you he wasn't alone. And he was in the front row. That tells you where he was. Notice it's still about me being with Rob. A preposition or a prepositional phrase gives you more detail or context about something else. Now, this is really important because what we've put together here, the Trinity and the family, you're going to need to see what I'm about to show you in order to see why this is so. The first two of the prepositions, they are about Peter and his apostleship. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, so his apostleship is of Jesus Christ. To the dispersion. Oh, okay, so now I get it. You're of and to. Got it? As we go forward, the next 10 of these prepositions are about the elect, about the family. When you look at the structure of these two verses, you now have 10 prepositions pointing to the elect. And the elect, we know, are the family of God. The elect of the dispersion. The elect in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The elect in the sanctification. The elect of the Spirit, capital S. The elect for obedience. The elect to Jesus Christ. The elect for sprinkling. The elect with his blood. Please see, we're going to look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship to the family of God, the Trinity family. And by slowing down and letting the word speak, I'm showing you, not by my opinion, but by the very structure of the God who spoke the word. Remember, this is the word of God. All of it is God-breathed. He doesn't just throw words around. They're in place for a reason. In this case, in this passage, we are seeing that it is the Trinity that sanctifies the Christian family of God. Please don't miss this, because so many of our questions go unanswered or they are wrongly answered because we're left in a pool of opinions, people and their opinions. When we come back to the Word of God, we see, again, point number one, we see the reality and the divinity of the Trinity. We see it here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. We see it throughout the scripture. Jesus says to his disciples, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the reality and the divinity that the Word of God establishes about the God of the Word. Not my opinion, not my words. Let me show it to you again in a way that I pray will help to build. Many of you, like me, are visual learners. You can hear all day, but if you see, a picture's worth a thousand words. Let me try to show this to you in a way that I help edifies and nurtures your heart and your soul.
The absolute basics of the Christian faith. Who is God? The Trinity is one of the most important theological ideas ever, but it gives people panic attacks when they think about it. So this chapter will give you the building blocks you need to understand what the Trinity is and why it matters so much. God is three persons who have existed for all eternity, are all equally powerful, wise, and good, and have always depended on each other. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit existing in perfect harmony as one God. So how can this be? How can you have three things that exist perfectly together as one? Well, here's the thing. If you can understand a tiny bit about how music works, you can understand the basics of the Trinity. So find a piano, pick any white key, and put your thumb on it, then skip a white key and put your index finger on the next one, then skip one more and put your middle finger on the next white key. Now press down your thumb, index finger, and middle finger, and boom, there's a harmonic chord. Three distinct sounds, all existing in a perfect harmony. Three things that are also one thing. The threeness and the oneness work perfectly together. This gives us a picture, rather a sound, of what God is like. There is one God, like the one chord, with three persons, like the three notes, all existing in perfect harmony forever. So unlike the chord, which we just played, which came into being, then ceased to exist, the three persons of the Trinity have always existed. They've always existed in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father has always been Father to the Son. You can't be a Father without a Son. The Son has always been Son to the Father, and they've always been unified by the love of the Spirit. What this means is the most basic fact of all reality is loving relationship. Before there was a world, there was a family, the family of the triune God. So when you get down to the very bottom of things, to the root of all reality, there's love. C.S. Lewis makes this interesting point in Mere Christianity. He writes, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. So the fact that God is perfectly loving requires that God is relational. And the opposite is also true. The fact that God is relational requires that God is perfectly loving. Here's why. If God is triune, we know that God is love because you can't have three people existing for all eternity in harmonious relationship if they aren't perfectly loving. Imagine existing for all eternity with your brothers and sisters or even your friends. Eventually you get into some fights. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they don't fight. We know that God is love because God is a Trinity. And we know that God is a Trinity because God is love. So the Trinity is this perfect loving relationship that's always existed, one God and three persons. And because the Trinity is one God, the persons work together in everything they do. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity is at work in saving us, so we must name the whole Trinity as we're made part of Christ's body through baptism. And it's not just baptism. All throughout the story of Jesus, we see all three persons at work. There's a pattern here. The Father is the source of everything, and he sends the Son to the world in the power of the Spirit. We see this in Jesus' birth. By the Holy Spirit, the Son of God is born into the world. We see this in Jesus' baptism. The Son carries out the mission of the Father in the power of the Spirit. And we see this in Jesus' blessing his disciples when he ascends. When the Son goes back to the Father, he sends the Spirit to empower us. Did you detect the pattern? Here it is again. The Father is the source and goal of our salvation. Jesus is the way, and the Holy Spirit is the power to get there. Imagine it a bit like this. The Father is the one who says, let there be light, and the Son goes and flips on the light switch, and the Spirit is the electricity that powers the light bulb. The Father is the source, the Son is the way, and the Holy Spirit is the power. Another way of thinking about this is to imagine yourself kneeling and praying the Lord's Prayer. we're praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Now imagine Jesus is standing beside you. And so we begin by praying Our Father, and immediately we see that Jesus is helping us to have right relationship with His Father. Now, also imagine it's the Holy Spirit inside you who's giving you the power to pray the prayer Jesus taught us. The Son beside you, the Father above you, the Spirit inside you, all working to give us a right relationship with God. All this might seem a bit mysterious and complicated, but the nice thing is that once you start looking for the Trinity, you see it everywhere. For instance, the very words of the Apostles' Creed are shaped by the Trinity. We begin with the Father, the Source, move to the Son, the Way, and end with the Spirit, the Spirit's area of work empowering the Church. The Father above you, Jesus beside you, the Spirit inside you. There you go. There's the Trinity.
Amen. You see, if we understand the Trinity, only now can we really begin to understand the family of God. Understanding Him better leads us to better understand ourselves. Understanding His relational love helps you to understand why koinonia is such a big deal. Why the supernatural love of the family of God is not just some personality or flavor. It's the very DNA. It's the blueprint given to us by God Himself. When we look at the Trinity's reality and divinity, and now we realize that we're not just talking about something that's true, we're talking about truth. He is truth. This is truth. This is not a design. This is the DNA. This is who we are or aren't. And that's when you go from preaching to meddling. But this is God's word. Let me show it to you, not just from the Trinity's reality and divinity. Let me show it to you now in the Trinity's symmetry and synergy. The symmetry, the perfect proportion that is the Trinity. Let me show it to you with a graphic, with a picture. I find this to be incredibly helpful. In the center, you have God. God is up to one corner, the Father. God is up to the other corner, the Son. God is just below, the Holy Spirit. And yet, look what connects those three outer. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. This understanding of the symmetry, the divine symmetry, and if you said, hang on, that makes my head hurt, good. Because if it doesn't, something's wrong. Okay? We can't get an illustration of the divine into our little heads. I don't know about you, but if you've ever struggled with somebody saying, yeah, well, how about this? Explain to me, to my satisfaction, the Trinity. I'm blessed to say I can't. I want a God that is bigger than my head. And we should all be in awe, and we should all be opposed to any that is not. When you look at it, not just from the symmetry, the perfect proportion, but now look at it in terms of the synergy, the perfect working together. The divine, supernatural, only God can do it, realities of the synergy of the Trinity. And now you'll come to better understand the synergy of the family and how desperately we need Him. But again, His word, His will, His way, His blueprint. Let me show it to you in a way that now is going to go a little bit deeper. And don't get discouraged if you can't keep up with pencil and pen. This is a sermon that's meant for you to later go back to with your Bible and your stop and pause button, and let God and His word over time fill you with this truth and love. Watch this again, now looking at the synergy of the Trinity.
Question: what does the Bible teach about the Trinity? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective, and afterwards, I'll point you some helpful resources, so stick around to the end. The most difficult thing about the Christian concept of the Trinity is that there's no way to perfectly and completely understand it. The Trinity is a concept that is impossible for any human being to fully understand, let alone explain. God is infinitely greater than we are, therefore we should not expect to fully understand Him. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible also teaches that there is only one God. Though we can understand some facts about the relationship of the different persons of the Trinity to one another, ultimately it is incomprehensible to the human mind. However, this does not mean that the Trinity is not true, or that it is not based on the teachings of the Bible. The Trinity is one God existing in three persons. Understand that this does not in any way suggest three gods. Keep in mind when studying this subject that the word Trinity is not found in Scripture. This is a term that is used to attempt to describe the triune God, three coexistence, co-eternal persons who make up God. Of real importance is that this concept represented by the word Trinity does exist in Scripture. The following is what God's word says about the Trinity. First, there is one God. Second, the Trinity consists of three persons. In Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew pronoun Elohim is used. In Genesis 1:26, 3:22, 11:7, and Isaiah 6:8, the plural pronoun for us is used. The word Elohim and the pronoun us are plural forms, definitely referring in the Hebrew language to more than two. While this is not an explicit argument for the Trinity, it does denote the aspect of plurality in God. The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, definitely allows for the Trinity. In Isaiah 48:16 and 61:1, the Son is speaking while making reference to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Compare Isaiah 61:1 to Luke 4:14 through 19 to see that this is the Son speaking. Matthew 3:16 through 17 describes the event of Jesus' baptism. Seen in this passage is God the Holy Spirit descending on God the Son, while God the Father proclaims His pleasure in the Son. Matthew 28:19 and 2 Corinthians 13:14 are examples of three distinct persons in the Trinity. Third, the members of the Trinity are distinguished one from another in various passages. In the Old Testament, Lord, all capital letters, is distinguished from Lord using lowercase letters. The Lord has a Son. The Spirit is distinguished from the Lord and from God. God the Son is distinguished from God the Father. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks to the Father about sending a helper, the Holy Spirit. This shows that Jesus did not consider Himself to be the Father or the Holy Spirit. Consider also all the other times in the Gospels where Jesus speaks to the Father. Was He speaking to Himself? No. He spoke to another person in the Trinity, the Father. Fourth, each member of the Trinity is God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Fifth, there's subordination within the Trinity. Scripture shows that the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son. The Son is subordinate to the Father. This is an eternal relation that does not deny the deity of any person of the Trinity. This is simply an area which our finite minds cannot understand concerning the infinite God. Concerning the Son, see Luke 22:42, John 5:36, John 20:21, and 1 John 4:14. Concerning the Holy Spirit, see John 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, 16:7, and especially John 16:13 through 14. Lastly, 6. The individual members of the Trinity have different tasks. The Father is the ultimate source or cause of the universe, divine revelation, salvation, and Jesus' human works. The Father initiates all of these things. The Son is the agent through whom the Father does the following works: the creation and maintenance of the universe, divine revelation, and salvation. The Father does all these things through the Son, who functions as His agent. The Holy Spirit is the means by whom the Father does the following works: creation and maintenance of the universe, divine revelation, salvation, and Jesus' works. Thus, the Father does all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. There have been many attempts to develop illustrations of the Trinity. However, none of the popular illustrations are completely accurate. The egg and the apple fails in that the shell, white, and yolk are parts of the egg, not the egg in themselves. Just as the skin, the flesh, and the seeds of the apple are parts of it, not the apple itself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not parts of God. Each of them is God. The water illustration is somewhat better, but it fails to adequately describe the Trinity. Liquid, vapor, and ice are forms of water. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not forms of God. Each of them is God. So while these illustrations may give us a picture of the Trinity, the picture is not entirely accurate. An infinite God cannot be fully described by a finite illustration. The doctrine of the Trinity has been a divisive issue throughout the entire history of the Christian Church. While the core aspects of the Trinity are clearly presented in God's Word, some of the side issues are not as explicitly clear. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but there is only one God. That is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Beyond that, the issues are, to a certain extent, debatable and not essential. Rather than attempting to fully define the Trinity with our finite human minds, we'd be better served by focusing on the fact of God's greatness and His infinitely higher nature. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?
Okay, I can see it in some of your eyes. You're almost glassed over. It's kind of like, okay, this is coming at us out of a fire hose. Please understand, if you want to get answers to the toughest questions in the world, to those that may plague your own heart or that of humanity, you're going to need to get to where you understand the truth. And you need to understand the source of truth, hence our starting with the establishment of God's Word. Here, I pray you now come to understand biblically the God of the Word a little better. And I'm giving you references and resources so that you can go on your own. You know, the last thing you want to do is try to build on wet cement, or to put it biblically, sand. And so to understand the bedrock that is underneath your foundation is critical. So we've seen the Trinity's reality and divinity. This is God. This is not a construct of culture. This is not some attempt to come up with a solution because we've got a problem we can't deal with. This is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We've seen the symmetry, the perfection of the Trinity in its proportion as God Himself designed. We've seen now the synergy of how God Himself works in His three persons. Let us finish by looking at the activity and the family of the Trinity. And here's where I hope to zero in and come meet you right where you're sitting. I'm aiming for your heart. I'm praying that God gives you understanding in your head. And then we'll work together by extending the hands of God as the family of God. In short, if we can boil down what we've learned already, what is the activity of the Trinity? He sets apart. He saves. Then He scrubs clean by sending out in part His family. That's why this all matters. This is not an academic theological classroom discussion. This is equipping for life. You know, I'm not aiming to entertain, but to equip, to help you to better understand that you and I may better be the Trinity family. Let me show you a 3-minute portrait of why this all matters.
There are different ways a person can know someone. You can know objective facts about them, what color their eyes are, whether or not they've had their appendix out, stuff like that. Or you can know them personally, what their passions are, what makes them tick, what that funny look they sometimes get on their face means without them having to tell you. You can know a lot about a person in that first way without ever coming to know them in this second way. Theologians sometimes differentiate between two different ways of understanding the Trinity, too. We can use the Trinity as a way of talking about what God is like in His inner life, or we can use the Trinity to describe how God relates to us in a personal way. The word ontological describes this first way of understanding the Trinity. Ontological means having to do with one's essence or being, and the ontological Trinity is a way of trying to describe what you might see if you could open a window on heaven and peek into God's throne room. God as God is, in and of Himself. The phrase economic Trinity describes this second way of understanding the Trinity. The economic Trinity is a way of talking about how God is at work and has been at work in the world, in creation, in world history, and in our personal lives, God in relationship with us. Think about it like this. As the Son of God, Jesus taught his followers to pray to God as our Father who art in heaven. And if we take him at his word and do pray like this, it's only because the Holy Spirit has confirmed the truth of Jesus' teaching in our hearts. In other words, we come to know God as the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. The story of Jesus' baptism shows us the same thing from a slightly different angle. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and then it says, as he was coming up out of the water, the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, God reveals himself as Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with God has this same Trinitarian shape going the other direction. Take prayer, for instance. Often when people pray, they feel alone and kind of inadequate, like their words are just bouncing off the ceiling. Yet the Bible teaches that when Christians pray, the Holy Spirit actually puts the prayer of Jesus in our hearts, who mediates for us as our great high priest, bringing our prayers to the Father in his perfect prayer. It's never us just praying to God on our own. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Or take worship. Because we're flesh and blood human beings, we never really give God the glory he deserves. Yet Jesus, who was fully God and fully human, poured out his sinless life as a perfect act of worship on our behalf. And when we believe in him, the Holy Spirit unites our lives with his life, so that our worship is offered with his perfect worship to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians don't get especially excited about the church's teaching about the Trinity because they tend to think of it in terms of that first way of knowing God, cold, objective facts about what God is like in and of himself, and they don't think about it in this second way as the very bedrock of our whole relationship with God. But that's what it is. It's how we know God, how we're able to know God, and it's how we live with God. For a Christian, prayer, worship, ministry, service, discipleship, all of it is only possible by the grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Do you see now where this is starting to get personal? I realize we started way up in the clouds, and you may have felt like, oh my goodness, my head's spinning. But notice how we're coming down. And now we're to the Trinity's family. And here you and I will see that this is in the very DNA of the family of God. And if it isn't, hear me, then it isn't. If this is not in a person's DNA, they are not in the DNA of the family of God. That's why this is so important to understand. I want you to think about it three ways we've already covered in the first verse of 1 Peter. The family of God, we are the elect exiles who have been scattered as evangelists. That's what we've seen already. The elect are those that have been chosen by God and thereby woven into the fabric of the family of God. This God of the Bible is the God who elects the elect. We've seen that the elect, the family of God, we're the exiles. We're the boat builders living here in the desert. We're the birthing midwives living in this cemetery of a world. We're the fish out of water who've been turned into fishers of men. Hence the net, our purpose. This is who we are. This is the family of God. Listen to how Jesus put it in John 17. If you have your Bibles, I want you to read with me John 17, verse 13 through 26. This is the Trinity family per the Trinity and the amazing, miraculous grace that he gives. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Listen to verse 14. I have given them your word. That's the Father's word. The Son speaking now about giving the Father's word to the family of God through the power of the Spirit. I want you to pick up something here. Let me just get your attention for a second. Again, words that may not seem to make sense. Do you realize that as the family of God, we're the fourth aspect of the Trinity? We are the fourth aspect of the Trinity. The family of the Trinity is the fourth aspect of the Trinity. Now think about that. That'll make your head blow up as well. But I pray it will warm your heart when you realize the blessing. We get to be the miraculous family of God. Jesus speaking to the Father, a prayer, the most intimate place in all the Bible. We're now given the opportunity to hear God the Son praying to God the Father. The fact we can get this is God's, the Spirit's power in us. And he's praying for us. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them. They're exiles. Because they are not of the world. They are exiles. Just as I am not of the world. He was an exile. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. They are exiles to change the world. But that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, exiles, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world as elect exiles who will be my evangelists. That's what he's saying here. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, what God did, what God does, and what God is doing, and what God will continue to do. That they may all be one. That they may all be one. Think of the symmetry of the Trinity. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Perfect Trinity symmetry, but now as the family of the Trinity. And why do this? Jesus speaking, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You want to minimize unity in the family now? I pray not. So that the world will know that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Perfect Trinity symmetry in the family of the Trinity. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. I don't know how to give you any better news than that. This is the glory and the grace and the gospel of our living God. He is Trinity. And if you've received the miracle from the Messiah and he's put you on mission, then you are Trinity family. May we embrace all that we've been called and created and commissioned to be. May we be the fishers of men. How does this Trinity get personal to me in the family? I want to show it to you one more time. I have one more video. A video that's going to come through as anybody's answer to the question of what's this all mean and how does it connect to me? We've gone out and gotten 10,000 business cards. Let me show you what's on the front of this card. Now what? 10,000 of these bad boys. They're fishing nets. And what's on the back? Let me show you what's on the back. Now what? It's time for truth and love. That's what. Now what? It's time for truth and love. And you scan that little QR code. And let me show you what our Bridge family will say to the world and what I pray you will be prepared to use as a platform for your personal fishing, that you'll be able to take this little tool and this truth and love and say, we're part of the Trinity family, and I invite you to come and see. Come and see. This is what will be found on the other side of that QR code. It's now, as of recently, on the front page of our church website. And I encourage you to use this as a fishing net that you can demonstrate to the world that you know the living God. Watch this. Hi, I'm Pastor Jeff Pearson, lead pastor here at The Bridge, and I want to take a couple of minutes and introduce you to us as a family. We're the Bridge family. We're the church that God has called and commissioned to serve as Acts 1:8 ambassadors. We're a people. We're not a place. We're a people. We're not a building. We're a body. We are the family of God that He has chosen to plant, beginning on Kent Island in Maryland, back in the very beginning of 2005. We're now a people that are committed to one mission, that is to love God, love people, and serve the world. We have a vision that we share. We are here, and we are devoted to finding the lost and growing the found. We believe, and we want to encourage you to be a people. We believe we're all meant to be a people that should be bringing God glory in large part by finding and growing more glorifiers. We're a people that are tenaciously devoted to the word, the will, and the ways of Almighty God. We are radically devoted to growing through our head, our heart, and our hands, that we want to be the essence of 1 John 3:18. Those who do not love with word and tongue, but instead in action and in truth. We believe that today the world is in desperate need of Christ and a true serving church, that Christianity needs to be true Christianity. The challenges that we face today, they are vast, they are global, and they are eternal. We are seeing a world that is truly upside down. And sadly, it's our conviction, our belief, that much of the problem lies in the fact that the church, the true bride of Christ, is not fully and faithfully represented in the world. Sadly, there are too many that are compromising with culture, too many that are rationalizing their religious traditions or their substandard witnessing to the glory of God. Many with good intentions, trying to do what they think is needed to win over the world, when in reality, what is needed is truth in love. Ephesians 4. We're called to be the very family of God, to be so countercultural in our commitment to truth in love that we arrest the attention of the onlooking world. Now, we've come to understand that that attention may come in the form of persecution. We should expect that. We live in the context of spiritual warfare every day, all day. We should expect that. And at the same time, we have a love, a joy, a peace, the fruit of the Spirit that, again, is going to be so contrasting to the world. According to James 4:4, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And so we live in this tension. We, the Bridge family, we live in the tension of the both and. We should be the most winsome, most worshiping witnesses that the world has ever seen. And at the same time, we need steel in our spine to go with the velvet on our fingertips as we stand firm on and for the Word of God. His name is Jesus, and His will and His ways as well. So we want to invite you to come. Come and see what it is to be the church for Christ, in Christ, and going literally all over the world. You see, we call ourselves the Acts 1:8 Bridge family because we understand the last words of Christ before He ascended into heaven apply to us, that we're to be His family locally, regionally, and globally, that to be the church, to be the ambassadors for Christ, that we will be an aroma. We'll be the army of the Almighty, not fighting with the weapons of the world, but we do our warfare with worship, with truth, with love, with prayer and praise to the Almighty. And we do it locally, regionally, and globally. Our Bridge family began on Kent Island in Maryland. We now are here in Vermont as well. We're also across the country of Uganda. We are spreading across the country of India. We know underground brothers and sisters across China. We're also now in the mid-region, the Bungoma region, 26 different locations in Kenya. Most recently, the Lord brought us across the border into Nepal, where we don't know exactly what's waiting for us, but we know who's calling us. We know who we're following. And because we are Acts 1:8 Bridge family members, we know that every location is local and has a regional and a global commitment, whether that's starting on this continent or the next one or the one next to that. We're fully committed, and I invite you to come. Come and see what it is to be the family of God. We are radically biblical, radically missional, and radically intentional, all in a way that recognizes that this could only happen by the grace of God, through the gospel of our God. And everything should be for the glory of God. If anything interferes with that, we want to eradicate it from our lifestyles. You see, we're here to learn, to love, and to live Christ, and to do it in a way that we pray He'll use to inform, inspect, and inspire others, you perhaps. Know that the invitation comes from the depths of our heart. And as we have shared at every one of our locations, the first sermon ever preached in each location was always centered on this message. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. If that invitation offends you, I want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to give you a heart that wants to put Him first, no matter what. And if that truth and love inspires you, I invite you to come and see. Perhaps come and be the family of God with us. There's a world that desperately needs this truth and love. We pray that whether you come through our website or our app, or you come and join us in one of our locations, wherever you are, whoever you are, know that Jesus loves you, and so do we, the Bridge family. Whatever God wants to do with you, we're here to help. It's all grounded in truth and love. It's all for His glory. It's only and always by grace, and it will always be centered on the gospel truth. We all need the miracle of saving grace because we've been dead in our sins, Ephesians 2:1-10. That hope, that miracle can only come through the one Messiah. His name is Jesus. And if and when that's true, that miracle from that Messiah will put you on mission with us. Come live out the MMM, the glory story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Pastor Jeff. I represent a family called The Bridge that is spread all over the world. And we invite you, as we do all people, through the invitation of the gospel, come and see Christ. Come and be His church. And then let us all go and be the ambassadors that Christ has called, commanded, and commissioned us to be. I pray this all for you, for all of us, in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. And I say again, amen and amen and amen and amen. We get to be the Trinity family. I pray you've seen now from the farthest out to the closest place to your heart that there is a reality and a divinity in the Trinity. There's a symmetry and a synergy. There is activity that defines us as the family. And for this reason, we get to engage and explain universal conditions of sin. This is true for everybody. We get to engage and explain personal questions, cultural corruptions, biblical applications, missional expressions, and praise God to bring to light the reality of eternal, mind you, transportation. Everybody's either going to heaven or hell. There's only two destinations. And so we, the family of the Trinity, we share our belief, God's gospel grace. We share our blueprint, God's word, God's will, God's way. We share our bullseye. We're to be Christ-like witnesses no matter what. We share our blessing. We get to be servant leaders in a dark and dying world. And we share our becoming. It's literal Christ-like perseverance. We pray, we obey, we love, and we repeat. And we pray, and we obey, and we love, and we repeat. All to the glory of God. This true living God. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will either come for the first time and surrender to victory in you, or will come back for a time of refining and refreshing. But Lord, may we all become your ambassadors, gifted with your gospel and your grace, the miraculous power. And may we go forward no matter what, telling the world that we believe. We believe. We believe. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
This is for those who are hurting, hoping help is on the way. In these battles of addiction, fear is chasing after me. The trouble I am facing, I will lift my hands and sing. I believe in miracle power, in a wonder-working God. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, He's working wonders in my heart. Friend of Christ's son, when it feels like I won't make it, I call on Jesus. Oh yes, I do. I call on Jesus. Sometimes it's so hard being human. Struggle, so much pain. Yes, there is. Oh, yeah. When I start singing, hallelujah. Oh, I say goodbye to every chain. Oh, yeah. I believe in miracle power, in a wonder working God. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. He's working wonders.
the day, on the darkest night, when I cannot see, still my soul will say,
Spirit. is given up.